break from our study through the book of Ezekiel. We'll be hearing this morning from Psalm 21, if you're using one of the black pew Bibles. Psalm 21 is on page 457. Let's pray before we read. Lord, you told us many times that your word is a light. And we are a people who live in a dark land. We wrestle against the darkness that still resides within us. And so we confess that we are in need of a light. And we pray, God, that by the power of your Spirit, this light would shine brightly today, that we might understand and believe and rejoice to believe in what you're showing us this morning. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 21. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him, length of days, forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. A few months ago, in Dagenham, England, a man made a discovery. As he was going through boxes of things he had, he found a record by a band that we all love. Well, nobody doesn't like the Beatles, and he found a little record by the Beatles, and it was a record that just had a couple of songs on it and looked pretty old, and he thought, well, it's kind of a neat record. So he went to begin investigating it. This nice little song record that he had, and he listed it on eBay eventually, only to find out that this was only one of two copies of this record in existence of this, and it sold for over $17,000 on eBay. And we all like the Beatles, and we would all say, you know, having a Beatles record is a good thing. You can listen to it and enjoy it. But sometimes we have something, and we don't fully realize the value of it. We don't fully realize the treasure that we're holding. Even if we appreciate a little bit of it, we don't get the whole value of it. And the Psalms, and I think particularly Psalm 21, are often like this. Every Christian throughout history knows that the Psalms are valuable. Every Christian throughout history has enjoyed the Psalms and found in them great help and great encouragement. But when we really stop to consider, and when we really look through this psalm to find our gaze directed toward Christ, we're going to find a treasure that many Christians don't often see in the Psalms. You see, there's two ways to read Psalm 21. There's a way that looks at it like here is a prayer about David, and it's prayers that I should pray about myself, and God was gracious to David, and therefore he's going to be gracious to me. And there is truth to that. That is not sinful, and it's not a wrong, necessarily wrong way to read this psalm. But there's a treasure here that's far deeper than that. Because ultimately, this is not just a song about King David and his relationship to God. This is a song about Jesus. And it's about the relationship between Jesus and the Father. You see, we go throughout the Bible and we find in the Gospels that we can study the acts and the words of Jesus Christ. We get to know Him by what He did and by what He said. Then we can go to the book of Acts and we can find the ongoing work of Jesus in the world through the power of His Spirit. But when we turn to the Psalms, we find something entirely different. We find for us the heart of Jesus Christ. See, it's one thing to know what Jesus did. It's wonderful because that's the gospel. It's another thing to know what Jesus said, and that's great because there's life in that. But what if there was a way to know what Jesus felt and what He thought and what His emotions were and what His passions were? That's the treasure that we have in the Psalms, and particularly the treasure we have before us in Psalm 21. Well, to really begin understanding the Psalm, as I mentioned, we need to understand some of Psalm 20. And we preached on Psalm 20, I think, 2 months ago, so I don't expect you to remember every point of that sermon. Psalm 20 was a song that was written as a prayer for the success of the king. In a sense, it could have been a song that the people would sing as the king marched out to battle. Be gracious to our King God. Give Him victory. Regard His sacrifice. And we, of course, understood that when we sing Psalm 20, we're not singing about our president or about the leaders of the church. We're singing about Jesus. We're singing that Jesus would have victory and that He would return victorious and that God would respond to His sacrifice. Well, there's no mistaking the structure of the Psalter. Psalm 21 is the request. I'm sorry, Psalm 20 is the request and Psalm 21 is the answer. Right? And then we're going to see in coming months when we come back to the Psalter, what is Psalm 22? Psalm 22 is all about the crucifixion. And what's Psalm 24? Psalm 24 is all about the ascension, which means that Psalm 23, just as a side note, a little preview, is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? And so Psalm 21 is about the kingdom, the kingship, the blessedness of Jesus. It's a psalm of thanksgiving for the answer we have to the prayer of Psalm 20. And right there, we learn an immediate lesson, an immediate way to apply this truth, this passage, that if we are to pray for something, we should always be ready to give God thanks for it. And this is an easy thing to forget. It's an easy discipline to lose. But if something's worth praying for, and lots of things are, then it's incumbent upon us, it's a moral duty, that when God answers that prayer, we give Him thanks. We give Him praise. And that's what Psalm 21 is, the praise we have for the blessings and the victories that God has bestowed upon Jesus. And that is the outline of this psalm. It really just comes to us in two parts. The first half of the psalm is all about the blessings that the Father gives to the Son. It's the blessings that God gives to His King. The second half is the victories that God gives to His King. So before we dive into this, though, we should remember who wrote this. We see in the introduction that this is a song of David. Well, if you read it, you begins to have an interesting contrast, an interesting dynamic if David was the one who wrote this. O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices. Well, usually when David writes about himself, he writes in the first person. Right? And is David writing a song about his kingdom, his kingship, or about somebody else? Is he writing about his son Solomon? Is he writing about a future king? Which king is David referring to? Himself, Solomon maybe, or Jesus? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. Yes. You see, this is the marvelous way in which the Scriptures work, the way in which the Holy Spirit inspires David to write such beautiful things. David, of course, is reflecting on the blessings he's received from the Father. He is delighting in the blessings that God has given to his kingdom. But David's no dummy, and the Holy Spirit's no dummy. And as David writes, he begins to write in such a way that although this is true about him, it can't be true of only him. See, there are things in this psalm that are too wonderful to refer only to King David. Things that must refer beyond and through David to the one that David foreshadowed, which is Jesus Christ. And so what we have in Psalm 21 is a record of something truly amazing. We have a record, a poetic record of the relationship between the Father and the Son. From before time, this is the way the Father and the Son worshiped. So we are a confessional church, and sometimes we talk about the doctrine of the Trinity. We have a catechism question or two about the doctrine of the Trinity. And we know what it is, that there's one God and three persons, and we can defend it from Scripture, because if the Father is God and Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit's God, and there's only one God, then the answer is the Trinity. Therefore, we've defined and defended the Trinity. But you see, the doctrine of the Trinity is not something to be defined first and foremost. The doctrine of the Trinity is something to delight in. Right. What we'll see this morning is that in the life of the triune God is our life. That as we look at the relationship between Jesus and His Father, we will find great delight and great joy just by watching that relationship develop. So what do we see first? We see first in Psalm 21 that the king trusts his Father, that the king trusts his God. Look at verse 1 and verse 7. O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices. And then verse 7, for the king trusts in the Lord. So the first thing we see is Jesus' relationship to his Father in heaven. And that relationship here is characterized by two things, trust and delight. Now, Jesus, from all eternity, has delighted in his Father. That the Son, our King, loves his Father with an eternal and infinite and a perfect love. And not only does Jesus love his Father, he trusts him. This trust that Jesus has, it sounds weird sometimes to our ears to say that Jesus trusted in God. Because when we tell you to trust in God, we always think about it in the context of sin and getting out of sin. And we know that Jesus didn't sin. So in what way did Jesus need to trust the Father? Well, even though he was not a man who sinned and didn't have to go through the miseries of that guilt, he was a man who had to go to death for the sake of sin. He was a man who had to humble himself to become a man, rather a God who had to become a man. And he had to trust his Father all the way to the cross. He had to trust as he hung on the cross that his Father would raise him from the dead. The Bible talks about the faith of Christ. And he is not only the author and the perfecter of our faith, he is the one who shows us what true faith looks like. So Jesus trusts in his Father, and as he trusts in him, he delights in him. Many times, maybe around Easter, we always talk about the sufferings of Christ. We meditate, and maybe you've meditated on this even this week. Think about Jesus going to the cross, the weight of the guilt of your sin and the sin of all the elect. Think about Jesus having this love relationship with his Father and then being cut off from the Father. And we talk about the unutterable agony of the sufferings of Christ. And we meditate on that and we use that and we thank God that Jesus would do that for us. But here we have something that's on the opposite side of the spectrum. That if we cannot even begin to imagine the agony of Jesus on the cross, then we cannot even begin to imagine the delight that Jesus has in his Father. The sheer delight, the unutterable joy of how much Jesus loves his Father in heaven. And that's what we should be meditating on this morning. So Jesus trusts his Father and he delights in his Father. I remember as a young boy, seeing my parents kiss. It's always a weird thing. And there's a real mix of awkwardness. My children are nodding. Weird. There's always a mix, right? When I would watch my mom and dad kiss, she's like, that's a little gross. I don't really want to watch that. But deep down, you would never say this when you're a kid. Deep down, I delighted in my parents' love for each other. It gave me security. It gave me joy to see that they loved each other. Right? And so it should be with us. and our God. That our God is one God, but He is three in one. And God is love. And to be love, God must be three in one, because love is something you give. And if God is only one, as some of the heretics would have us believe, if God is just one without any persons in Him, He can't be love. But God is triune, and therefore He is loving to Himself from all eternity. And we can look at that love and simply delight and rest in it. So Jesus, we see this in the ministry of Jesus as well. He loves His Father in heaven. He delights to follow the will of His Father in heaven. He said, "My food is to do what My Father wants Me to do." I want that. That was His delight. Well, we see that from all eternity, that was not a one-way street. But however much the Son ever wanted to obey and honor His Father, so much so the Father wanted to bless and to love His Son. However much Jesus delights in the presence and the glory of His Father, that much does the Father in heaven delight in His Son. And so what we have in verses 1 through 6 then is a record of all the blessings, not all really, but some of the blessings that the Father has given to the Son. Let's just go through these. And as we read them, we can consider these are blessings that David received, of course, but they're blessings that Jesus received fully. And then they're blessings that we receive through Jesus. Look at verse 1 for the first blessing. In your salvation, how greatly He exalts. God gave to Jesus salvation. And again, that might sound odd to us because we think about salvation in terms of being saved from sin. And Jesus never had sin, but He had guilt. And He took it to the cross, the guilt of our sins. And when He was brought from the dead on the third day, He received from His Father in heaven salvation. He was saved from the grave. He was saved from the agony of the cross. He was saved from ever again having to be cut off from His beloved Father in heaven. Jesus received the salvation of His Father. Second blessing we see in verse 2. You, that is, You, the Father, have given Him, that is Jesus, His heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of His lips. And then at the end of this verse, it says, Selah. And in the Psalter, that means stop reading and think for a minute about what was just said. Right? So verse 2 says that God has never withheld anything that the Son has asked for. God has never withheld anything that Jesus has asked for. Jesus has always received what He pleaded with His Father for. And some will offer a counterexample and say there was one prayer, wasn't there? We know of one prayer that Jesus didn't get what He wanted. Do you kids know what did Jesus pray the night before He died? He said, "Let this cup pass from me." Because He didn't want to die, so He prayed that He wouldn't die. And so some might look at that and say, look, there's an example of Jesus not receiving what He asked for. But that wasn't the whole prayer, was it? What was the whole prayer? He said, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus received the answer to His prayer because His desire was to not die, but His higher desire, His greatest desire was that the will of the Father would be accomplished. And therefore, we have utmost confidence that throughout history, throughout His ministry on earth, even today, whenever Jesus asks anything from the Father, He always gets it. The Father loves to give Jesus what He asks for. But what does Jesus ask for? Two big things we know throughout Scripture. One is glory. He says in John 17, glorify Me. Give Me the glory that I had with You before the world began. Raise Me up so that I can share in Your glory. And even today, the Father is setting Jesus on the throne over the world. Even today, people are coming to salvation and being saved and singing a new song to praise the glory of Christ. So Jesus is receiving glory from the Father. But secondly, Jesus prays for His people. Jesus asks that He would get that for which He paid on the cross. He goes and He pays His blood, and it's a costly blood. And now He goes to heaven, and He demands from His Father, with love, He demands that His blood be effective, that the payment be received, and that the sinners be saved. Jesus prays for you. What is the delight of Christ? Except you. Today, the Lord of the universe brings your name before the Father. And He says, save this one. Do not let them go. And Jesus gets everything He asks for. Third blessing we see in verse 3. And that is a crown of gold. We'll see that, of course, that these aren't totally separate blessings. These aren't like packages wrapped up in different boxes on Christmas Day. These are all wrapped together in all that God is doing for His Son. You meet Him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon His head. We know from Scripture that God is King. He made the world. He's been King since He made the world. He's always been the ruler, the King of this world. But we also know that something happened when Jesus rose from the dead. Before Jesus came to this world, God the Father promised Him, if you do this thing, if you humble yourself and die on the cross, then I will give to you not just your people, but I will give you a throne. I will make you my mediatorial king over this world. And this is why it's so important that when Jesus began His public ministry, Satan came to Jesus and said, I will give you a throne and you don't have to die for it. Satan was offering Christ what the Father had offered him without the payment of the death. But of course, Christ loved His Father and wanted to obey Him. And so Jesus goes all the way to the cross. He goes into the grave and He comes out of the grave. He comes out of the grave all the way up into heaven. And it says in Ephesians 2 that when Jesus rose into heaven, He was set on the throne and He was given a crown of gold because He is now in a new and unique way the mediatorial king over all creation. Jesus is king. And that is a blessing that the Father in heaven loved to give to His Son. Jesus didn't want to die. And no more did the Father want to crush Him. It was the will of the Father to crush Him, but it wasn't His delight. It is His delight to glorify Christ as our King. Look at verse 4. He asked life of you, and you gave it to Him. Length of days forever and ever. And here's one way we know this can't be just about David. David knows he's not going to live forever. He knows he's not going to have length of days forever and ever. This has to be about Jesus. As we've already mentioned, Jesus cried to the Father for life. And although He had to die, the Father gave Him eternal life. Length of days forever and ever. Look at verse 5. Another blessing Jesus receives from the Father is glory. Jesus' glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on Him. That Jesus is glorious today because the Father is giving Him glory, continually giving Him glory, even as Jesus returns that glory to the Father. And then a sixth blessing in verse 6. For you make Him most blessed forever. You make Him glad with the joy of your presence. What is the greatest blessing that the Father in heaven gives to His Son? It's Himself. From all eternity, the Father in heaven gave Himself to His Son and called Him His Son and loved Him. And from all eternity, the Son received the love of the Father, and in return gave himself back. The greatest blessing, the greatest delight that Jesus has is his Father in heaven. So God blesses Jesus. And we know that we are a blessed people too, but what we should see then as we read and sing Psalm 21 is that all the blessings we receive always come to us through the blessings of Christ. Right? So the things we've just read about and talked about, the blessings that Jesus receives, are things that you get too. But you get them precisely because the Father in the Father in heaven first gave them to his Son. So you get eternal life, but only because Jesus has it from the Father to give to you. You will receive and are even now receiving glory. But it's the glory that the Father first gave to the Son. And so what we should see is that our life, our salvation, our eternal life depends on the love of the triune God for himself. Well, next we see that not just the blessings, but the victories that are ours through Jesus Christ. And verses 8 through 12 are records and praise of the victories of Christ. Look at just some of the facts of these victories, the characteristics of them. Verse 8, your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. The first thing we see about the victories of Christ is that they are certain. Because the Father gives the kingdom to the Son, the victories that Jesus is pursuing are certain. Jesus' hand will find out all of his enemies. He will find out those who hate you. And not only are they certain, we see in verse 9 that they are terrifying. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. This may very well have been the psalm that was on Paul's mind when he wrote to the Thessalonians, that Jesus would appear in flame and in power. Jesus' victories are going to be certain, and they're going to be full of wrath and full of terror because it will be just. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath. And then, just as a side note, look at verse 9. At the beginning of verse 9, we say, you, speaking to the Son. And then in the second half of verse 9, we say, the Lord, now speaking about the Father. And isn't it interesting that now we bounce back and forth between the Son and the Father, both of them gaining the victories for each other. Verse 10 goes on to teach us about the victories of Christ some more. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Jesus' victories will be final. That Jesus is achieving victory right now, and some of the victories he's achieved, his victory over death, his victory over Satan, they're already final in a sense. But as Jesus works out his kingdom, and as he comes again to judge the living and the dead, he will bring a final and a full victory, an end to all evil. And we have to ask each other, we have to ask you, which side of Jesus are you on? See, because of the relationship that Jesus has with his Father, his victories are absolutely certain. And are you one that can sit and peacefully delight in the coming victory of Christ? Or are you one who is not yet on the right side? If you are an enemy of Christ, his victory over you is certain. You cannot beat him. You cannot win or withstand the wrath of Jesus. But you can be saved. For all of us, as we turn to Christ to be saved from this wrath, we can also delight in it. We can delight in the victories that Jesus has because of his relationship with the Father. So this is a Trinitarian song. How do we respond then, since we are outside, in a sense, we are outside of the Trinity. We are not part, in that sense, of the Trinity. But really what Jesus does when he brings a person to himself and saves them is that he unites them to himself so that through our union with Christ, we are a part of this love. We are a part of this victory. And so we see this wonderful final verse Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. So three ways that we should respond to this song. We should join the King in worship. Jesus loves his Father. And when Jesus was on this earth, he went to church and he sang the Psalms and he sang them to his Father in heaven. And you may think that after the sermon that Sam is the one who's up here presenting and leading us as we sing. But if we have the eyes of faith, when we worship and when we sing the songs of Christ, Jesus is leading us. Jesus is our presenter. And we worship through the King. When we worship rightly, we worship beside and behind Jesus. Join the King in worshiping his Father in heaven. Secondly, join the King in trust. Jesus shows us what it looks like to trust the Father. Willing to do anything the Father asks. Willing to go even to the cross, even to death. Trusting that his Father would bring him out of the grave. Do you trust the Father in heaven that much? Are you ready to follow what God puts before you? No matter what comes, join the King by faith. Join him in his trust. And finally, join him in his victory. Join him in his victory. These victories that he's achieving that we sing about in Psalm 21, there are victories that because we belong to Jesus, these victories belong to us as well. And God intends for you to be a victorious person. Not in the sense of having a lot of money. Not in the sense of having worldly success necessarily, but in the sense of achieving victory over your sin, victory against Satan, victory over the world that Jesus has already won and he continues to win. And by faith, we simply join him in his victory. So, yes, we are Trinitarians, aren't we? But our Trinitarianism ought not to be something cold. It ought not to just be a catechism question. Our Trinitarianism is our life. It's our delight. Because the Father loves the Son from all eternity. And because the Son returns that love to the Father from all eternity. Because the one glorifies the other. And because the Father gives to Jesus victory. And because Jesus returns the glory for the victory to the Father. We can rest. We can delight. We can look at the love between Jesus and his Father and simply praise him for it. And that's what Psalm 21 is. So let's stand and pray together. Lord, as we often do this morning, we come to the very edge of our understanding. When we look into this song and we find the inner workings of the triune God, we are in awe of you. And we praise you for being love. And we praise you, O Father, for how you've loved your Son. How you have given him everything he's asked for. How you have exalted and glorified him. And we pray, God, that you would allow us to give to Jesus what he asks from us and to exalt and glorify him as well. And Jesus, we praise you for how you love your Father in heaven, for showing us what trust looks like. We praise you for showing us what obedience looks like, for loving your Father to the point of death. And so, God, we praise you for your love. And we praise you that it has worked itself out into our salvation. And so we pray that you would give to each of us the faith to join Jesus in his worship and in his trust and in his victory. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn here in our Psalters to Psalm 21, Selection A.